How is it that a man that battled alcoholism and homelessness, employed as an ice cream factory worker, a janitor, a concrete worker, lived in a 6-foot by 8-foot Salvation Army hostel room, finds himself honored with a state funeral, with official representatives from the government of Manitoba, the consuls of France, Italy, and the United States, and senior officers of the Canadian Army. A man who subsisted on menial jobs, depression, lived estranged from his wife and children due to financial difficulties. How is it that he would have more than 500 people attend his funeral and be laid to rest by delegates from the Princess Patricia's Brigade? This man's story has been told on television, on the big screen, and even had a play written about his life that was published and critically acclaimed in 2016. On October 28, 2022, Canada Post issued a stamp with his image on it, and earlier in the year, the Conservative Party of Canada's members of Parliament started a petition to have his face displayed on the Canadian $5 bill. This man is Canada's most decorated First Nations Indigenous war hero, serving in World War II and the Korean War. Born of the Broken Head Ojibwe Nation, Thomas George Prince was one of only 3 Canadians to receive both the Canadian Military Medal and the American Silver Star during World War II. Being one of 11 children of Henry and Arbella Prince of the Pigeous First Nation, forgive my pronunciation. How is it that a man born in Scantlebury, Manitoba, living in poverty, would have such honor at his death? Because he was a living sacrifice. Known as Tommy Prince gave his life to serve his nation and his people for what was right and good. Among his many acts of service, not just in the military, where he was a member of the 1st Special Services Force, known as the Devil's Brigade, in World War II, which battled the Axis powers in Italy and France, Tommy Prince sacrificed his life to give a better life to the First Nations people, serving as Vice President of the Manitoba Indian Association, currently the Assembly of Manitoba Chiefs. He was then appointed Chairman of the National Delegation representing the First Nations of Canada at the 1946 Joint Senate and House of Commons Parliamentary Committees in Ottawa to review the Indian Act and suggest ways of how to improve it and improve the conditions for the First Nations people. Prince advocated for the abolition of the Indian Act. Through his sacrifice, First Nations people obtained their right to vote without having to renounce their native status. Tommy Prince left Ottawa frustrated with the red tape. He did not achieve the goal of freeing the First Nations people from being wards of the government. He had sought the ability for First Nations people to be able to manage their own lands and resources and to have the Crown treaties form the basis of a new system for the First Nations people. Today, though, the Canadian government has come to accept the policy of phasing out the Indian Act while affirming the First Nations people's treaty rights through Supreme Court rulings, as envisioned and championed by Tommy Prince. Tommy Prince on the battlefield and at home was a living sacrifice. He faced and absorbed discrimination, even though he was a hero on so many levels as a human being and as a soldier. Because of being Indigenous, he encountered hostility because of public generalization of a people group. Even though a war veteran, he was discriminated against by the Canadian Armed Forces for veterans' benefits for being First Nations. Now he is immortalized on the main floor of the Manitoba Legislature and in the Manitoba Museum because of who he was and what he did, a living sacrifice. His family was able to purchase back his war medals, which Tommy had sold in order to simply live. $75,000. Tommy Prince was no saint. He definitely had his warts, but yet don't we all? But he was a living sacrifice. In June 1955, Tommy Prince made the news again for his sacrificial perspective on living life by saving a man from drowning in the Red River at the Alexander Docks in Winnipeg. Why did Prince intervene? He was asked. He explained to the interviewer, after being identified and tracked down, after having wanted to quietly disappear into the background, he said this: "I knew how I'd have felt if I were in the water, unable to swim, and someone just stood looking at me, not doing a thing." A living sacrifice does what is needed. They intervene, they do something that saves. A living sacrifice loves without condition. Are you and I, are we Christian, a living sacrifice? John 13:34-35 says this: "I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jeopardy question. Who said this? Jesus, obviously. And he is speaking these words to his disciples, who are in argument about what? Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? You know, Jesus, we've been doing all these things, like, you know, what else is there to do? You know, they all come from different backgrounds. Matthew, being a tax collector, was the hated of them all, because he would have sold his own birthright, a piece of the promised land, to become a tax collector for the enemies. You had a zealot for the movement of Israel, for the kingdom to be established. You had normal men, fishermen, that were part of Jesus' own group. And Jesus says to them, "I give you a new command. I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another sacrificially. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another in that way." The identifying mark of a God community is one that loves one another sacrificially. If one is united with Christ, one will love like Christ. This is the distinctive element of a community of saints. A church is not the church of Christ unless it loves God, loves people, and teaches others to do likewise. Amen? The Apostle Paul, addressing the divided church of Corinth, made this appeal: "Be united with the same mind and purpose." 1 Corinthians 1:10. Be united with the same mind and purpose as who? As Christ. The distinctive mark of the bride of Christ is to be one in mind and purpose, and that mind and purpose is to have the same mind and purpose of Christ. What was Christ's mind and purpose? To do his Father's will. To do his Father's work. To love as his Father loves us. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. We talked about this last week. Philippians 2:1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Simply to say, it's not all about you. It's about Christ. It's about sacrificial living. If the body of Christ is going to be push back the darkness in this world, we need to love well. Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It is the same truth that Paul quotes to the Romans in Romans 12:20. As he instructs the Gentile believers in what a new life in Christ looks like, and what the marks of a true believer in Christ are. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do we fit the description? Do we fit the description? There is a call upon the communion of the saints to be active, not passive. If we are being washed in the word and bearing the word of Christ, we will be united in Christ with one mind, with one purpose, and with one love, because the Holy Spirit is in us and will prompt us to live in communion with all the saints, from time past to time present to the future. Am I living in communion with the saints? Am I living in communion with the saved? Some of us don't like the word saints because we know we're not a saint. We know we're not perfect. But we are what? Saved. We are saved. We are in the process of being saved. And we will finally be saved on the day of redemption. We talk about salvation and we talk about sanctification. We live as justified, we live righteous because of Christ. Am I living in communion with the saved? It requires action on our behalf. Authentic Christianity by, is it up there? One slide more. There we go. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Authentic Christianity in chapter 5. He makes this statement, one can say of Christians that they have been saved, that they are being saved, and that they are going to be saved. In chapter 12 of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of the saved person's new challenge in life. The challenge of the believer is this. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Present your lives as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. I don't know if Tommy Prince was a believer in God, but I know he is an example, an illustration of someone that was a living sacrifice. for his country, for his people. As many of our war veterans are and were and have been. The word therefore in this verse is a word of what? It's a word of result. As a result of an action taken. To what action is Paul referring? He's referring to salvation in Romans chapter 10 and 11. The earthly citizen declaring faith in Christ, confessing that Jesus is Lord, calling upon the Lord Jesus to be free, the earthly citizen is saved, and ownership is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who confess, call upon, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, and as a result come to reside in the communion of saints, or the communion of the saved. So as a result, therefore, now residing in their new kingdom of saints, of the saved, believers are challenged to do what? To present their bodies, their persons, as a living sacrifice to their new Lord Jesus. That's the implication. This is an act of heart, mind, and will in response to being saved from the penalty and power of sin and death. We talked about being risen in Christ. Have we been raised with Christ? How truly grateful is the saved person? How truly grateful are you and I at having been saved from eternal torment and the wrath of God? What is our response to God's unmerited favor, to his grace that is upon us? What is our response? Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Ephesians 2:8-9, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. The believer is saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, not by work, but by faith in Jesus, a response to God's grace and a call to Christ to save you. For you believe in him, you put your trust in him, have faith in him as to who he is, what he has done, and where he is. What is our response to the compassion of God? This is what the word mercies means in Romans 12:1. God is a God of compassion, a God of pity towards you and me. Tommy Prince was a man of compassion, a man of pity towards the plight of the world and the First Nations people, even to a stranger. Webster's American Dictionary of 1828 defines compassion as suffering with another, a mixed passion compounded with love and sorrow. To be compassionate is to have a temper or disposition towards mercy or pity. What is our response to the mercy of God? Toward not getting what we deserve, death instead of life. I've heard this statement made numerous times, but I don't think we really understand, or the person really understands what they're saying. I don't want or I don't need your pity. Anybody ever said that to you before? Or have you ever said that to somebody? I don't want and I don't need your pity. If people really knew the truth of what God's compassion is, his pity meant, would we refuse it? If we really believed or knew hell was real, would we refuse God's mercy? And this is why God needs people of living sacrifice. Being the communion of the saved, the saints, so that people know the mercy, the compassion of God. People need his pity. We need his pity. Do you and I not have situations where we need sympathy for our grief and our misery? Where we need someone to act with compassion, with pity, to be a living sacrifice for God? Would we let a man drown? This is the challenge put before the believer and the follower of Christ. Be a living sacrifice of mercy, of compassion, of pity. By the compassion of God towards you, present your own selves as his instruments of compassion, mercy, and pity towards others. This is the challenge of every believer, every follower of Christ, who's walking the road of being saved and takes residence in the communion of the saved, of the saints. So the challenge of the saved, be a living sacrifice by being compassionate because God is compassionate towards you. Being compassionate. Being merciful because God is compassionate, merciful towards you. And secondly, being an instrument of righteousness. Paul says to the Romans, and to us, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do we want to know the will of God? Do we want to know what is good and pleasing to God? Are we in his word? Are we transformed? Are we committed to being transformed in the way that we think? Because then we'll know his will. What's YouTube great for? Spending 4 or 5 hours. What's YouTube great for? It's great for learning. I've learned so many things on YouTube. Tricks on the guitar, how to change brakes, fix a power window in a car, even to program my phone and make kombucha. I'm big on kombucha now. It's good for even the simple things, like tying a knot, learning to throw a ball properly, and even telling time. Well, a digital clock isn't that hard to tell time on. The problem is when you got hands involved. YouTube is a blessing to learn the things you never have and want to. Maybe never had a chance to. I find it valuable because it teaches me what I never had the opportunity to be taught. See, I didn't grow up with a dad. As a result, there were and are many things that I've had to figure out or source out on my own in order to learn. Like how to drive a car, tie a tie, shave my face, hunt, or even change the brakes on my truck. But there are other things as well. How do you treat a woman? The importance of your word. Ethics, morals. What is love? Some of those things you cannot or you should not learn from YouTube. Some of those things should be taught by your parents. Some not, depending on their upbringing. So where do you learn to be righteous? How do you be an instrument of righteousness? That's where a person needs Jesus. where you need his word for instruction, but also to indwell you. Having been made righteous in Christ, one needs to walk in righteousness, being trained in righteousness. This is by living as Jesus lived and walking as Jesus walked, a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. Paul, talking to Timothy, a young pastor, going in to shepherd a church, says this: all scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything is about Jesus. Everything emanates from Jesus, and everything will end in Jesus. Romans 1:17, for in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as is written, the righteous will live by what? Faith. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as Jesus walked. We can only be an instrument of righteousness if we walk as Jesus walked, by faith in the Father, by obedience to his will, to his commands. This is the mark of the communion of the saved, of the saints. Do I exercise my faith in God? Am I trained in the word? Do I put feet to my faith? Am I an instrument of doing the right things of God? This is your spiritual worship, the Apostle Paul speaks of. Believe the things of God, belong to God, in the ways of God, and bless in the name and ways of God. This is how we push back the darkness, being a living sacrifice. The challenge of the saved: be a living sacrifice by, one, being compassionate because God is compassionate towards us. Secondly, be an instrument of righteousness. And thirdly, be unbiased in your sacrifice. Who did Christ live for? Who did Christ die for? Who did Tommy Prince dive into the water for? Who did Tommy Prince go to war for? 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. I think that's a scripture verse you should have underlined in your Bible, highlighted. We should all come back to that and remind ourselves every day of, why are we here? What's my purpose? What's it all about? And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We should do and live likewise. The marks of one communing with the saved is one who no longer lives for themselves, but for the other. Living saved is one that lives compassionately, is an instrument of righteousness for God toward men and oneself, and is unbiased in their practical love of sacrifice towards others, much like Tommy Prince was. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for showing us how to live sacrificial lives, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would be preeminent in our lives, that we might become and be part of the communion of the saved, of the saints. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrificial life. Thank you for the example of Tommy Prince and what he did and how he lived. Father, thank you for our war veterans that died to give freedom for people they didn't know. Let their sacrifice, let us appreciate that, be thankful. But Lord Jesus, we thank you first and foremost because of the life that we have in you, because you gave your life for us, a living sacrifice. Thank you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.